Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today, the Sunday before the Nativity of our Lord, the Church sets before us the ancestors of our Lord. And of course, it's a profound sort of preparation for the Nativity, but it's filled with strange paradoxes. We know that Jesus, our Lord, the Christ, was begotten from all eternity from the Father. He has no ancestry in his divinity, or his ancestry is merely one person, his Father, begotten before all the ages from his Father. We sing this often, that he's without father, without mother, born of a father without mother from all eternity, and born in time from a mother without a father. And so we have it right to begin with the sort of mystery of who this person is, especially because, as we just heard in the Gospel of Matthew, the emphasis that he has no human father. His father is divine. He has this divine nature. But then we have a human lineage of him. And again, we're perplexed because we go through this lineage just starting from Adam, Matthew. We'll talk about a moment of the lineage that's given in Luke. But in Matthew, we just start with Abraham, not Adam. And we get down to Joseph. And of course, he can't say Joseph is the father of Jesus, because that would be false in the relevant sense. So he has to say Joseph was betrothed, or in our translation, the husband, betrothed to Mary, of whom Christ was born. So we have this lineage, but it's really not the human lineage of Jesus. The commentators, the Holy Fathers, make it clear this is the legal image, the legal lineage. It's the line with which inheritance would pass down. And this is Matthew's point in giving this to us, that Jesus inherited the promises and became the fulfillment of those promises that were given to Abraham and David. Those are the two critical figures in this genealogy. And so we have our Lord Jesus Christ, who has a lineage in the eternal world from his Father, and in the legal world, as it were, and according to the law, ancestors that make him the fulfillment of this promise that God's given to his people, starting with Abraham. But we know also that he was born of Mary, and that he has a biological lineage. Many commentators, it's not totally clear, it's not ambiguous, but many commentators take the genealogy that's given in Luke to be the genealogy of Mary. On any account, that genealogy works in the other direction. It starts with Jesus and goes up, as it were, the genealogical chain. And it goes, people often say it goes all the way to Adam, but this is blatantly false. And we should strike that from our thoughts. If you follow it through, I think there's 77 names in the list. And we get to Enos, the son of Adam, the son of God. Jesus' lineage is traced in the genealogy of Luke back to God, not to Adam. So if we take this really just to be, just for the purposes, there was some lineage through his mother. If we take this to be the lineage through his mother, Mary, there's a biological lineage which he is in, and that biological lineage traces back to God himself. This is important for us to remember, because human beings were created to be divine. Jesus, of course, is divine by nature from all eternity. But human beings were created from the very origin, from the creation of Adam and Eve, to be divine by grace. That's our calling. Every human being is called to be a child of God, a son and a daughter of God. And it's made so explicit and so clear in this genealogy that Luke gives us. So in a way, our Lord has three genealogies: his origin from all eternity in the Father, his origin in the legal realm according to the law in which he is the inheritor of and the fulfillment of the promises given by his father to Abraham and David. And he's the biological offspring of his mother, from whom he takes his human nature that goes all the way back to God creating the human being. Now, without going into the details of these genealogies, it's really quite striking that everybody, every type of person is included. Men and women are included. Jews and Gentiles are included. Righteous and unrighteous are included. Pious people and wicked people included. The sense is that all of creation becomes woven into this person, Jesus Christ. All of the longings, all of the desires, all of the aspirations, even all of our failings and weaknesses are in the history, in the life of this God who comes to be with us. As we heard, Emmanuel, God with us, comes to be among us. Ultimately to touch us, because this healing happens by touch. The divine Son of God takes on human nature so that human nature can be touched. And that touching allows us to transcend both the legal family, as it were, that's created by, that's given to us in Matthew's genealogy, and to transcend the biological family that's given to us in Luke's genealogy. But to show us that there really is this profound spiritual family that we were created for, that transcends male and female, and Jew and Gentile, and even righteous and unrighteous. So the Nativity of our Lord is the time in which we are profoundly aware that he's come to create a new family, or as it were, to show us the family that we were intended to be in from the very beginning when we were created as Son, child of God. Jesus makes this clear several times in his ministry that sons of Abraham aren't sons that are simply by the flesh or by the law. The sons of Abraham are the ones who believe. God can raise up sons of Abraham from the stones here. But as St. Paul picks up, the child of Abraham is one who comes to Christ in reliance, in trust, in faith. As St. John tells us at the beginning of his gospel that he came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. But as many people as did receive him, of every sort and walk of life, to those people he gave them the power, he placed in them the seed, the power, to become his children, to be a part of this spiritual family. And then he goes on and makes it clear, not of the flesh, not of the will of man, not by what we construct in our laws or act with our physical bodies, but by the will of God, he says. This is the birth that Jesus tries to explain to Nicodemus when he tells him that you have to be born from above, and Nicodemus thinks he's born again. How do I do that? Do I go back inside my mother? No, you have to be born from above. You have to be born of the Spirit. You have to have that cave formed in your heart so that for each and every one of us it becomes a Bethlehem in our innermost life. Christ came to a cave in Bethlehem so that he could come to a cave in each and every heart and form and shape the spiritual family that transcends the legal, societal, biological families that we are so connected to in our world and life. Father Roman would so often say to me, and especially at this time of the year, that every liturgy is Bethlehem all over again. I can hear it so clearly in my ears. He would say it so often, oh, liturgy is Bethlehem all over again. And he loved this feast so much, precisely because he was so aware of that inner cave, inner universe, he called it, but that inner cave in which Christ is born anew, time and time again in our lives, always today, being born into our hearts, so that we can transcend, not to obliterate, but to incorporate the way that our Lord incorporated all of our life into the spiritual life. Sometimes we have this strange sense that God's afraid of sin. He keeps his distance from sin or from sinners. He can't stand to be near us. But Jesus' ministry told us exactly the opposite. He came to be with sinners. The problem isn't that God is afraid of sin. The problem is that we're afraid of holiness. We run from holiness. It's not that God runs from sinners. So he comes now, not simply to allow us to come to him, but to come looking for us, like a good shepherd who goes and looks for his lost sheep. And he comes in this sort of profound and intimate way, knocking on the door of our hearts, wanting to come in, wanting to place that little seed of his presence in our lives. Time and time again, most profoundly in the mysteries of the church, in Holy Communion, receiving his, literally his body, his blood into our hearts, but also in our own prayers, in the reading of the scriptures, in our even reflections on nature, with a certain kind of openness to the world that God has placed us in, we come to experience that he's longs to be born in our hearts. So in this nativity season, as strange as it is in our world, with all of the constraints placed on our lives by the world, keep in mind that there is no constraint that anyone places on us that keeps Christ from being born, reborn, new in our hearts during the season. And that this nativity, these liturgies will be Bethlehem all over again for us corporately, but also for each of us individually. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.